Is that good? You hear me? All right. Well, good morning. I'm Dave. I'm from Waterbury. And it is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to you this morning from God's Word. Every time I open this book, I remember that it's a tremendous privilege that I hold this book in my hand and that it is God's Word and it is true and it is infallible. As Brother Tom said, we're going to be in Ephesians. So if you turn over there. We're going to bounce around a little bit because I feel like there is this grand message of the book of Ephesians, one message that I feel goes throughout the whole book. It is this, that God has blessed us so much through Christ. And that blessing causes us to respond to God in praise and worship and adoration for all that he has done for us. But then drives us to obedience to him as his people. I spoke earlier about Jesus being our head, how he is the one that leads us, and we are his body. We are the ones that accomplish his will and his work on the earth. It's an amazing privilege we have for that as well. So I'm going to read one verse. It's Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And ask for the Lord to bless this time. Lord, now we come before you as your people. And Lord, I am unable to speak a word for you. But you are able to empower one who is foolish often, sinning often, has failed you many times. You are able to empower one that is weak and give strength so that the power of your word may be proclaimed, that the truth of your gospel may be shouted even in this place, Lord, that your people would be built up, encouraged, established, motivated to worship you and follow you ever closely. Lord, I pray that you would build your church, even in this place, as we just were thinking about before, that you are working to build a church upon your Son, who is perfect. Lord, I pray that you would be in our midst, that you would dwell among us, that your Holy Spirit would work in each heart here, that your truth would enter like that life that it is, to encourage us, to give us life, that we would know you more, that we would be more faithful followers of your Son, and that he would get even greater glory through us in this world. I pray this in his name. Amen. All right. One truth that I'm going to propose to you, it is this. All men are either in two places. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. Ephesians 2, in the beginning, it talks about some of the characteristics of what it means to be in Adam. And when I say meaning in Adam, we know that Adam disobeyed God, right? And so all those that come after him are born in sin. And that sin nature within us causes us to want to disobey God and in many ways causes us to hate God and rebel against him. So, Ephesians 2 speaks about this. It says, "You he made alive," speaking of the believer. You were made alive, and being in Adam means who were once dead in trespasses and sins. Well, before I came to Christ, I could do some stuff. I could walk, I can talk, I could move around. I didn't feel dead per se, right? But there was a sense in which I was spiritually dead. What does that mean? Well, it means that I was made for a purpose. I was made to love God. I was made to follow him. I was made to enjoy him forever. I was made to have this awesome relationship with him. That's what I was made for. And instead of doing that, I sought my own desires. I sought my own will. I sought to get as much glory for myself that people would think how awesome I am all my days. And I was miserable doing that. I may have, you know, responded friendly to you or whatever. I may have had a good face, but, you know, when it came to a point when you're all alone, you're in your house, you know, the friends are gone, or, you know, that new toy you got is no longer fun for you, or, you know, things aren't going your way, you start to realize there is something seriously wrong in me, in my soul. I should be something else. I should be doing something else. I should have another goal. My life is not the way it should be. Because you were dead. We didn't have that relationship with the Lord. We didn't have that peace with Him that we so desired. But when Christ comes, it says He makes us alive. Verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, not only was I bound to my trespasses and sins, yet I was also bound, I was also had the weight of this world, you know, our culture that rebels against God. The society that is against God and His ways, that's seeking glory for itself instead of giving glory to God. And not only was I under that system, but I had that weight of Satan upon me, where Satan uses my sinful desires and pushes me in ways that I don't want to go, in places where I want to go, and causes me to do things that, you know, are sinful and harmful to me. And that's what it was like being an Adam, being controlled by Satan, to sin and to hate God and to pursue ways that were against Him. And so I would be called a son of disobedience. And verse 3, it says, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, I had a desire. I knew it was wrong. My conscience convicted me of it. And yet I went ahead and did that thing, feeling that prick of guilt, that prick of shame, of dirtiness, of, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing something else. There's a better life than this. I wasn't made for this, and yet I do it again, and then I do it again, and I do it again, and I do it again, and I am bound, and I'm enslaved in some way to that desire of my flesh. We say flesh, we don't mean kind of, you know, our hands or our feet or something like that, but it is our body controlled by a sinful nature that is against God and His ways. And so I was bound to that, and then it says, we were by nature children of wrath. That's tremendous, because so many in our culture will say, hey, y'all, we're all children of God. Don't you know? We're all brothers and sisters, and we're all children of God. And the answer to that is, not really. You know, there are some of us that are children of God, and some that, it says in this passage, are children of wrath. Well, that's not an easy message to preach. It's like, hi, how you doing? Good, all right, you're a child of wrath. You know, it's like That news is very hard to give to someone, but it is the truth of what God has spoken. John 3:35, it says this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God is not pleased with all people. He's not happy with them. There are certain ones who, in their rebellion, in their sin against God, God says, I have my judgment and my anger upon you. And it is right for Him to do so. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. So this is what it means to be an Adam. Okay? I'm dead in that I don't have that relationship with God, the one who gives life. I am in sin. I continue to sin. I am bound to the concepts of this world. I am in control in some certain way to Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. I am enslaved to the lusts of my own body, often hurting others and myself to pursue my own desires. And God's wrath or anger is upon me because I fail to accept his son and repent from my sins. That's what it means to be in Adam. So I'm hoping that dark picture will give you a little more sense of the brilliant beauty and light of what it means to be in Christ. So turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians, if you have to turn there. I'm going to read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're going to see this so many times in this passage, that our blessing, our favor, all of these amazing things that we have received from God, they are all because I am in Christ. And every spiritual blessing we have is in him. I think it's something like 214 times in the New Testament this concept is mentioned, being in Christ, in him. That this is a tremendous truth that we are to cherish. If I'm going to say something to you 200 some odd times, there's probably a couple of reasons why I'm going to do that. All right? One of them is, it's real important. Okay, if I'm going to say something to my son, I'm going to say it a bunch of times. I'm gonna be like, boy, you know, you better look both ways before you cross the street. Right? That's important because I don't want him to die. You know what I mean? The second thing is that God knew that we were going to forget. We were going to forget this grand mystery, this grand truth that we are found in Jesus Christ. So it starts off with, blessed be God. And this is so neat because it's like he has blessed us so much in Jesus that we feel that we must bless him or praise him. And that's seen throughout the book of Ephesians. So the first great aspect of being found in Christ is verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to dream with me or just imagine something for a little while. Before anything existed, only God existed. You know, the Godhead, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Before anything was made that was made, he thought about you. He knew your name. He knew your face. He knew what you would do. He knew what job you would have. He knew what neighborhood you would live in. He knew about you. When the Psalms speaks about how great are the Lord's thoughts towards us. If one would number them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. So before anything was created, God knew you and he saw you and he picked you to receive countless blessings of being in Jesus. He would give you eternal life through that. You know, there has been thousands upon thousands of books written about this one concept of what it means to be chosen by God. And there's lots of debate and all the rest. I'm not going to really address that. But I do know when I was a young man, you'd be on the school grounds, right? And you would be playing some game, kickball, wiffle ball, you're playing, some baseball or something. And you got two captains out there typically, right? You got two guys, and then there's a whole line of kids. And you're like, all right, am I going to be picked? And when am I going to be picked? That's usually the important thing, right? So you got the guy there, and you're thinking about, he's my friend. You know, I gave him my lunch one time. I gave him some snacks, whatever. He's going to hook me up. I'm going to be picked like second or third or something. You know you're in trouble if you get picked last, right? So you're there. You get picked, say, second. You're like, yes! You know, you're walking to the cat. You're looking back at those guys, and you're like, nah. You know, it's just like, you're just happy that you got picked. You're just like filled with joy. It's like, yes, I have been chosen. I have been picked. Praise the Lord. Instead of trying to wrangle every theological concept and figuring out every aspect of what it means and how we are chosen and how free will perhaps fits into that, I just want to be so filled with joy and thankfulness that he would pick me. That he would pick me. That he would choose me to be in his family, to be his son. And that he would make me holy and without blame before him in love. In the earlier service, I talked about this, that Jesus Christ came, and as he took on the form of man, as he lived in perfection on this earth, as he did not fail or sin in one single moment of his life, so God looks at me, one who was bound in my sin, bound to the flesh, bound to Satan, and he would take me out of that, free me, and so look at me now and see me in the perfection of Jesus. So that I would be holy and blameless before him. That's something to be thankful for, huh? That's something to bless God about. That's something to rejoice in our hearts about. Then it goes on to speak about in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so we are adopted, meaning, all right, if we're adopted, that means we were not sons, and then we became sons, or daughters, or what have you. Because, right, we were once sons of wrath, and then we become sons of God. And there's two aspects of this adoption I want you to consider. The first is this. We are accepted and loved because we are adopted in Christ. God looks at us, and instead of looking at us with anger and wrath, he looks at us and he is overwhelmed with love for us. You remember when Jesus was baptized? In Mark 1:11, it's this amazing scene where you have the whole Trinity there. You know, Jesus is there. He's about to be baptized by John. The Spirit is coming down upon Christ, and the Father's in heaven. He's going to say some words about Jesus. And he says this, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You imagine God saying that about you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In the midst of your failure, in the midst of your error, in the midst of the mistakes that you have made, God is well pleased in you because, in spite of yourself, but because of what Jesus has done. Because he is perfect, we are seen as perfect in him. That's one aspect of sonship. The second aspect of sonship is that God makes us like Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, if you are a son, you would be like your father, right? We have last names. Somebody might be called like Joe Baker or David Smith, something like that. Well, if it's Smith, they were a family of blacksmiths. You were the dad. You did some blacksmith stuff. You had some kids. Your kids did the blacksmith work, right? And you trained them. There was no college. There was no vocational school. You went and you did what your dad did. You know, if you were a baker, it's the same way. Your dad was the baker. He would train you. Y'all would do the same thing, and so on and so forth. The father would be like the son. This truth is expressed in John 8 and 39. The Pharisees are fighting with Jesus, and they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus says, "All right, fine. If Abraham's your father, this is what's going to happen." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Just how it goes. You know, you follow in the path, in some ways, of your father. And so we have this glorious truth in the gospel, that not only are we accepted in the beloved, in Christ, but also God is daily working to make us like his son, conforming us to his image, day by day made closer and more like him. And this is seen in Matthew 5, 9 as well. It says, Christ is speaking, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Who is the greatest peacemaker? Well, he sent his son to make peace with his enemies, which was us. So if he is the peacemaker, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." We will be made like him in that. So we have been chosen from the foundation of the world. We have been adopted in that we are accepted in Christ, and we are being made into his likeness. And we're also going to see that we are redeemed in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." So what is redemption? We don't really use that word so much in our kind of culture. It's kind of more of a Bible word now. Redemption was, in that culture, most often referred to slaves. Okay? You had slavery. You know, we hear slavery and we immediately think, all right, a couple hundred years ago, you know, in America, and you know the travesty that was. I don't want you to think that slavery in the Roman world at the time when the New Testament was written was something that would occur most often when people were in debt. It's like you wanted to start your own business, right? And you need some capital. You need some cash to do that. So you're going to borrow some money. Right? So I'm going to go to somebody that has some money and say, "I'm going to borrow $10,000 and I'm going to get my business going, get the shop ready, you know, get some employees, whatever." So I'm doing the business for about a year. The business fails. Okay? I don't make any money because I'm not a good businessman. Right? So all of a sudden, I owe this dude 10 grand. There's no credit cards because it's the Roman world. You know what I'm saying? There's no banks because, again, similar. So now I'm in trouble. What do I do with that $10,000? Well, that guy would come to me and say, "Hey, you owe me 10 grand. How about you become my slave until you work that thing off?" It's like, all right, well, it's either that or jail. So I'll do that. So someone would then become a slave, and then you're subject to serve that person until you would pay for that debt that you owed. And so we owed a tremendous debt to God. I want you to think about how many times you have sinned, probably in your life. Each time, guilty and due judgment from God. Okay? And then Christ then comes and he pays that price for us. And he buys us back from that place of that slavery, from that place of being in debt. And he frees us to that right relationship again with God. Similarly, it talks about here forgiveness of sins in chapter 7. So, you know, forgiveness would be a similar concept. Just turn over to Colossians 2. I want you to actually read this because I think it's so beautiful. Colossians 2 and verse 13. It says, and you being dead. Again, we spoke about that. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, redemption, he pulls us out of slavery. Forgiveness is slightly different, but pretty much the same concept, that when we had sinned against God, there was a debt there. We were guilty against him. Imagine if you come home from church today, right? You get home, you go to the mailbox, and the mailbox is completely filled with bills. You're like, whoa, what? Aha. Okay, then you go into the house, and you walk into the living room, and you see all the couches, the little table on the side or whatever, it's all filled with bills. You walk into the kitchen, that table's filled with the bills. You open the refrigerator, there's even bills in the refrigerator. You go upstairs, there's bills in the bed, all this stuff. And you say, what is going on? Then you open one up and it says, oh, there's that sin there. And the person you owe that to is God. And what you have to pay there is your life. And you open up another bill and you're like, whoa, there's another sin here. And it's again, I have to pay God. And the payment is my life. I open another bill. It's the same. I open another one. I open another one. And my whole house is filled with bills of the thousands upon thousands of times I have failed God and I was due his judgment and death because of what I've done. And I'm filled. I'm overwhelmed with these bills. And God, amazing picture would be, Christ comes in. He takes every bill. You know, he takes everyone. He's pulling them into a bag, blah, blah, blah. He's got whatever. And he takes every single bill and he says, I have put these to the cross. And I have paid the price that was due, which was my life for your life so that you would live. That's tremendous, huh? That we have been forgiven. So thus far, we have been chosen. We have been accepted or adopted into God's family, meaning we are accepted in him and that we are being made into his likeness. We have been redeemed as we were in slavery. We have been forgiven from the debt that we owed God. I'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, he having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, both which are heaven and which are on earth, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God could have saved you without giving you a whole lot of information. Could have had someone come up to you and say, all right, you have to believe this bit here. I just want to let you know, just believe that and you'll be saved. Like, and the Holy Spirit could have worked in you, could have believed that, boom, and you become into the kingdom of God, be filled with the Spirit, and be working as a believer. He could have done that. But instead, he wanted you to understand and appreciate this grand story that he has laid out through the scripture and in which Christ is the pinnacle. He is the climax of this glorious story that God has told. That all throughout the Old Testament, that there would be one that would come who would give life to the people of God. Jesus described it this way. Matthew 13:17 says that, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." All throughout, you know, all of the heroes of the faith, the all-stars, like David and Moses and Isaiah, all these guys, they were just like, we know there's something greater coming than this law. We know there's something greater than just this temple. We know there's something greater than sacrificing these animals. There is something that will come that is so much more greater than this. If only we could see it. And then you simply open this book and you get this picture of this grand story that God has done, that he would come, he would send his son, he would take a people unto himself that was lost, hopeless, and wicked, and he would fill them with life, and he would use them to accomplish his purposes, and they would be his church on the earth. Turn over to Romans, please. Romans 16. This is beautifully put here by Paul. Romans 16 and verse 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since before the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever." So he's saying there's this grand mystery that's been revealed. It was hidden in the Old Testament and now has been revealed in the New. Mystery, we're not talking about like a whodunit. We're not playing Clue here. It's not like, you know, Miss Peacock or something in the library with the rancher. There's not that kind of mystery, all right? It's that God had hidden something through the Old Testament, which would then be revealed in fullness of revelation in the New. I once heard this cool story about this grandfather whose grandchildren would come over every so often, and his grandson. And the grandfather knew when his grandson was coming over, he would get into this chair. And this little boy would run in, and he would get on his grandfather's lap and say, "Grandpa, tell me a story." And every time, it would be the same thing, right? He would come in and say, "Grandpa, tell me a story. Grandpa, tell me a story." And the grandfather would tell him a story. And one day, little boy came in to see his grandpa, and he came in, and he came in and sat on his grandfather's lap, and he said, "Grandpa, I would like you to tell me a story, but this time, put me in it. Tell me a story and put me in that story." And that's what God has done for you. He has written this grand story through this book, and he's put you in it. So much so that you would be a member of the body of Christ, that God would use you to do his will here, in this place, in this city, in your neighborhood, at your workplace. You are part of the mystery of God as revealed in Jesus. And that is beautiful to me. So not only have we received all this, one more thing in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 again. In verse 13, "In him," or in Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So, in summary, right? We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been shown the mystery of God's truth. We have been written into his glorious story. And lastly here, we have been indwelt, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit I love that brother spoke about John 4, that we would have that spirit within us which would be welling up within us like rivers of living water. But not only that, but the spirit is a seal, which is a real manifestation or just a token of what we have in the age to come, that we are led by the Spirit and that we are filled by the Spirit and that the Spirit is working within us is a guarantee that we will be with God forever. And we will know the grandeur, we will know in far more fullness about how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So, might be like, okay, good. In Christ is pretty good. A lot better than being in Adam for sure. But what does this mean to me practically? You know, how does this help me to live? Well, I'm running out of time, I see. So, I'm just going to mention this briefly. Paul, in Ephesians, he prays two prayers in relation to being in Christ and to our blessings that we have received. The first one is in chapter 1, where he speaks about your eyes being opened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory that we have received? Okay, so it is the truth of all of these things that we have received in Christ. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that their eyes would be opened, that they would understand in a greater way what is this hope, what is this reality of us being in Christ. The second prayer is in Ephesians 3, where similarly, he talks about us being strengthened in the might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Okay, so he's praying to God that the Ephesians would know in a greater measure what it is that Christ be dwelling in them, that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit which is within them. Those are some good prayers for us to pray, that we would know with greater measure, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be adopted? What does it mean that I've been written into this story? What does this mean that I've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit? That this would become more of a reality to us through the grace of God that is given to us. So praying for those things is tremendously important. But also in Ephesians, there's these two putting on statements, which I think is interesting. If you look over in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Actually, I'm going to read verse 20 to kind of get it in context. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, so I woke up this morning, and I went to my closet, so I'm going to put some clothes on, right? And I did not find the new man there. I mean, this, like, my dress shirts for work, some dress pants. I got this weird thing that, you know, has, like, t-shirts in it that my wife put up there. The new man was not there. Because who is the new man? I believe it's Christ. I believe that, you know, through faith in what the Lord has done, through faith about this reality that no longer am I an Adam, but I am in Christ, I am empowered to do his will, and it's through faith in that that becomes far, far more of a real concept and not just a theological one. That I am going to come and I'm going to speak here this morning at a church, and I have no strength in myself, I have no ability in myself, but in Christ I have everything. Tomorrow you're going to go to work or whatever you're going to be doing. And in your own strength, you have nothing. You have no power to accomplish the Lord's will there, to be a faithful testimony and all the rest of that. But in Christ, you have everything. By the indwelling Spirit, you have everything to do that. And through faith in what the Lord has done. Not by works. We live that out day by day. By faith I'm in Christ and I could do these things. You know, Ephesians talks a lot about our relationships. It is difficult to be married, especially for a long period of time, right? It's just like day after day, you know, I see y'all back there. Like, I know what the deal is. You know, it's like you get wore out, and it's only through Christ, it's only through the power of Christ that he will enable us, for me to be as a man, to sacrifice for my wife, to serve her, to bless her, and for a wife to submit to her husband, to follow his leading, to be faithful in supporting the family. It's only because we're in Christ that that will happen. It's only through faith in what he has done and the reality of the righteousness that we have in him. In the church, right? We're going to come in here, sometimes kind of cranky. You know, the week has worn on us. The difficulties of life just pound on us. And we come in here, and it's like, I know I'm supposed to be nice to y'all, but it's not really here. Yeah, I don't really want. But it's only in Christ will I know that. It's only, again, I walk in here and be like, I don't feel right. But by faith in what Jesus has done, by faith in that he will empower me, by faith in that he'll lead me, again, I get that sense of life that Christ will lead. That no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. So that's the first putting on. And the second one, I'll close with this. In chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Again, I woke up this morning. I went to the closet. There were the dress shirts. There were the dress pants. And there was that weird little thing that holds t-shirts that my wife put in there. There was no armor. I didn't see any of that. I saw no helmet. I didn't see no breastplate. There were no swords there. I'm not like medieval like that. All right, so how do I put on the armor of God? I've heard a thousand things about how we put on the armor of God. And I don't claim to have, you know, the absolute word on this. But if it is the armor of God, all right, if I'm going to be strong in the Lord, if I'm going to be strong in the power of his might, what is that power? What is that might? How do I stand in the truth which I've received when the devil will preach a thousand lies and nonsense all around us? I think it's in Christ. I think it's in Christ. And so much of the armor that's mentioned throughout here lines up with a lot of Old Testament references to the Messiah, to the Christ coming in power. Like Isaiah 11, 4 through 5, it speaks of Jesus. He says, "He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Sounds like a sword, which is in relation to like his word. That sounds like a sword, which could be the word of God. "Well, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Speaking a belt of truth. Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate." The breastplate of righteousness is right there. "And a helmet of salvation on his head." So when the lies of the devil come to me, when he would sweep in and say, "You are a loser, you are a failure, you could never do anything for God, how could you claim to do anything as a church, as a body, or what have you," the lies of Satan will pound you day after day, and we stand in the truth that we are no longer in Adam. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are chosen in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We have his favor on us. We are being conformed into him, his image. Right? We are redeemed. We are no longer enslaved to our sin. We have been forgiven by God. We are written into his story, into the mystery which he reveals to us. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have been made alive when we once were dead. Get off me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's that the truth of God comes, and through our faith in that, we stand in Christ. And beloved, hear me. you get a little glimpse of this, you get a little glimpse of this reality of what it means that we are in Christ, it will so affect your life. It will so strengthen and empower you, which will cause you to be far more fruitful in the Lord and faithful to Him. Just end with one verse. All of these truths in Christ are kind of summed up with this action item. Paul has just gone through three chapters speaking about this glorious reality. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I, as a meek, holy, loud, kind of boisterous, arrogant young man, stand before you and say this, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Christ Jesus. Because it is a tremendous thing that you've been given. And it is only through faith in that that you will be able to make such an impact on this world, on this neighborhood, on each other. Because Christ is all we have, and Christ is all we need. Let's just pray. Lord God, I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open, that we would know the hope of our calling. Father, I pray that you would cause our eyes to be open to see this glorious reality that you have given us, that we are in your Son and He is in us. We are no longer in Adam, but there is a new life in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us with might in our inner man, that we would know the height, the length, the width, the depth of the love of Christ. I pray for your people here who are your beloved. I pray that you would empower them to do your will as your body. And Lord, by faith we say, you are our head, you are faithful, you will lead us, you will guide us, and you will empower us to do your will. For you have given us all things, everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to do it. Amen.